People of God in Christ, this morning we continue our study and proclamation of the Gospel of Matthew. And as we do so, we come now to a rather well-known passage. It's the passage, as we've heard, in which Jesus called upon his disciples not to hinder the little children in coming to him, or otherwise in being brought to him, but to let the little children come to me, said Jesus, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. There it is again, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is constantly recording the teaching of Jesus with regard to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. This is not my emphasis, and it's not even just Matthew's emphasis. It's been our emphasis in this sermon series on Matthew, because it's Matthew's emphasis in his gospel, and it's Matthew's emphasis only because it's the emphasis of our Lord. Jesus clearly and repeatedly taught that with his coming, the kingdom of heaven had come to earth. And if only we might get this reality clear in our consciousness, if only we might get up every day and look out at this world and remember the kingdom of heaven is here and it is now. And the kingdom of heaven is here and it is now exactly because Jesus has come and because he is the king and because he has lived and has died and has risen again from the dead. Brothers and sisters, this morning it's the kingdom blessing. What do you desire for your children? And even if you're not a parent, do you not desire, as a believer in Christ, to see another generation of faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Surely we can understand why, as verse 13 tells us, children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Think about it. It's one thing for Jesus to heal the sick in that present day. It was one thing for Jesus to cast out demons and even raise the dead in that present day. But human beings do not live merely in the present. Do we not always have a view to the future? And do we not desire for our children to live and to thrive and to continue on into the future long after we are gone? And so it was in the days of old. So it was in the days when Jesus walked this earth in our flesh, having seen him heal the sick, having seen him cast out demons, having seen him even raise the dead. The people were eager that Jesus might bless their children. Eager that he might pray for them. And I hope that you see that that's still the king that we have today. Again, the kingdom of heaven has come. We don't just say that it came, that it was here at one time in history when Jesus first came. No, the kingdom has come. It is a present reality. And it's here now because although he is not here in the flesh, yet he rules now from heaven, still in our flesh, yet risen from the dead and reigning now in heaven. And again, whether you're a parent or not, surely we desire to see Jesus bless the children. And surely, it's a great comfort to hear the words of Jesus though his disciples would have sent those children away, yet these words, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And even more beyond these words and this instruction, Matthew records that he indeed laid his hands upon them. So as we consider now the kingdom blessing, let this be the first point, the blessing of children. What is the point of seeing Jesus blessing the children? After all, haven't we been seeing Jesus being a blessing to all the people up to this point in Matthew's gospel? In fact, couldn't the title, the kingdom blessing, have been the title of any number of sermons that we've already heard on the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus even began his ministry with the Beatitudes. He made the pronouncement, blessed are, 9 times over, if you recall, at the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, and then true to his form, rather than just issuing statements and making claims, Jesus followed up his pronouncement of blessing by being a blessing to everyone who came to him and to everyone who was brought to him. So why now this scene of the children being brought to Jesus for his blessing? Well, we've already heard, do you remember, about how Jesus looked upon little children? In the last chapter, in Matthew 18, verse 2, we saw Jesus even calling a child to himself and putting that child in the midst of his disciples and saying to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And what we took from that instruction of Jesus as we looked at that passage is that faith requires humility. Even the humility of a child. In fact, there is a sense in which we can say that faith is humility. So essential is humility to faith. But where to find humility? It is so lacking beyond the age of what? Maybe 7 or 8 or 9. It's the children who have humility because they have not grown strong enough to be deceived by their own strength. Children are not old enough to be deceived by their own wisdom. And so it's children who are most given to faith because they have not yet advanced into the pride of man that keeps the sinner on his or her determined way into destruction and hell. Once again, in Matthew 19, Jesus was teaching this same lesson. "Let the children come to me," he said, "and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." We know by the full counsel of God's word that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are trusting in Christ the King. So for Jesus to say that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as are little children can only mean that little children are those most given to faith. Why would you send them away? They are the ones who are most given to believe in Jesus and to be eager for his blessing upon them. But why then would the disciples indeed want to send them away? We need to understand how unimportant children were considered in the day of our Lord's ministry. On one hand, this might be hard for us to understand because it would seem to me in our day, youth are almost worshipped. In our culture, we watch their every move, we hang on their every word, and children are all too often even put forth as a kind of model for everybody else to follow. And yet, you don't see children on Wall Street. You don't see children in the workplace, unless it's, you know, bring your child to work days. Even in our day, children are kept at a distance when it comes to making money and accomplishing what's really important. And remember what the disciples were thinking at this point. Remember that their expectation was for a Messiah with a very earthly kingdom. And how could children contribute to that outcome, to the earthly glory of the kingdom they were mistakenly expecting? The answer from their perspective is that children can't contribute. Oh, perhaps Jesus could, like the politicians of our own day, kiss a few babies every now and then. But for the most part, the children needed to stay out of the way in order for the real business to take its course and to see the kingdom come in all its fullness of glory. Jesus, in essence, said, "Nonsense. Do not send them away, but let them come I think we need to hear these words from Jesus certainly as sweetly spoken, and they are certainly are sweet words. They convey to us a willingness, an openness, a concern within Jesus that I think we can even transfer to ourselves. There's a sense that even as adults, these words are comforting to us personally, because even though we may no longer be children, yet a Jesus who is concerned for children will certainly be concern for us as well. But I wonder if maybe we should hear these words in another way, even with a tinge of anger from Jesus. The disciples were rebuking the people, and Jesus really, by his response, rebuked his disciples. There's a sense in which he was saying, "Stop that. You are wrong. You are not helping my kingdom. But in fact, you are hindering my kingdom by hindering the children from coming to me." Jesus was not looking for the strong among mankind to assist him. And neither is he today, which brings this instruction from Jesus back to being a great comfort to us. Even though these can be heard as words of rebuke, yet even the rebuke can comfort us, because the difference between a child and an adult in terms of strength is really negligible from the perspective of Jesus. Remember that he is God. Remember that his coming was the coming of God to dwell with and to walk among his people. And remember what Psalm 147 verse 10 says, that the delight of God is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of man. Instead, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Here's the point at which it's better to be poor, better to be weak, better to know that you're nothing rather than to think you're something. Because if you are weak and poor, amounting to nothing, then you can come to Jesus even as a little child, and he will receive you. And that's finally what Jesus said. He didn't say that the kingdom belongs to only to children. No, he said of the children, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So even as we come as adults, we too can be received and blessed by Jesus if we come as children, if we come poor and helpless, which is to say, if we come in true faith. But then this second point, the way to eternal life. Matthew 19, 13 through 15, which we just covered, can certainly stand alone as a passage and sermon text, but there would seem to be a kind of comparison, a juxtaposition between the children and the rich man who came to Jesus. Verse 16 reads, "And behold, a man came up to him." Matthew's use of the word "behold" would seem to say, look now at this comparison. Consider now this rich man and how he did not come to Jesus as a child. Because the rich man came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Again, note the comparison. The children were brought to Jesus that Jesus might bless them. The rich man came thinking about what he could do. And presumably, this was not a trick question. Last time we heard Jesus being asked a question designed to trap him. But this question, on one hand, sounds quite sincere. It seems the man was somewhat troubled in his conscience. And he was concerned about whether he was good enough to have eternal life. But even though it was a sincere question, at least it seems so, we need to see that it really was an absurd question. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? The way the other gospel writers record his question helps us to see the absurdity of the question. Both Mark and Luke render it, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Think about that. What does someone have to do to inherit something? Well, nothing, finally, because to become an heir, all you have to do is to be born. And that's not something that you do. As soon as you're born, you are an heir. Now, there's plenty that children might do to be disinherited, but to become an heir, to be in line to receive an inheritance, is merely a matter of your birth. And even with the wording that Matthew uses, the absurdity of the question can still be heard. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? As if eternal life could be gained by the performance, it would seem, of a single deed. And Jesus seems to pick up on that in his answer. First of all, he points out that goodness, a true and complete goodness, can only be found in God. Now we know that he was God, and he is yet God today. But as the man asked concerning a single deed, Jesus made it clear that goodness is not about just one act. And so, secondly, he went on in his answer to say, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Being truly good is not about a single deed, nor is it about the single moment in which a single deed is done. It's about keeping the commandments of God, all of them, every day, and in every moment of every day. This was Paul's point in Galatians 3, verse 10. He wrote, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And notice all the superlatives. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And here's why. For cursed be everyone who does not abide by, in other words, who does not always do, another superlative, all things, another one, written in the book of the law. And then, just to make the point all the more clear, he adds, and do them. In other words, abiding by the law doesn't mean hanging the Ten Commandments on your wall or even reading the Ten Commandments every morning. You must not only have them and hang them and read them, you must do them. And you must do them all. And you must do them all every day. And you must never fail at keeping the law of God if you would live by them. That is, if you would have eternal life by way of your obedience. Otherwise, you are cursed, writes Paul. But going back to Jesus in Matthew 19, the man showed by his next question that he did not understand this, because his next question is, which ones? Jesus said, keep the commandments, and the man answered, which ones? And Jesus might have said, well, what do you mean? Did I say some of the commandments? No, I said, keep the commandments. But instead, Jesus, I think, kind of played along with the man a bit. Jesus began to list the commandments. You shall not murder, he said. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you didn't pick up on what Jesus just did there, maybe you should buy a plaque of the Ten Commandments and hang them on your wall. Because Jesus left out one of the commandments. And he added instead the summary of the law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one Jesus left out was the tenth. You shall not covet. And it's not hard to figure out why he left out the tenth, because that was the one in particular that the man wasn't keeping. He was a rich man, and he was in love with his money. He was covetous and greedy. But the man was also naive and even rather arrogant, because he answered Jesus, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? And again, Jesus might have said, well, if you've kept them all, then why do you feel as though you still lack something? But that's exactly the problem with keeping the law as if to gain eternal life. No matter how good you're doing, or at least think you're doing, you always know within some chamber of your heart, you always know that you haven't gotten there. Why? Because cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. It's hard to say, impossible really, whether the man would have answered the same if Jesus had named the 10th commandment. If Jesus had included, you shall not covet, would the man have still answered, all these I have kept? But Jesus went on then to add the 10th commandment, at least the essence of it, with these words, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And by these words, Jesus made it all the more clear that it's not about a single deed, nor a single moment, nor a single day. Instead, we must be perfect. If you would be perfect, go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and eternal life will be yours. So here's the point at which faith might have been born in the heart of this man. But alas, verse 22 records that when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the last point is this, the sorrow of unbelief. Here's the point at which the man might have been crushed by the law and made to despair of himself. In other words, here's the point at which the man might have become as a little child. His approach to Jesus might have changed from one of arrogance to one of humility. Instead of focusing on what he could do, the man might have come to focus on what Jesus must do for him, and the blessing of salvation that Jesus must give if he would indeed possess eternal life. But he went away sorrowful, still in his unbelief. And it's an important moment for us to experience in the ministry of Jesus. It's a picture that we must see and keep in mind. Here is a rich man going away sorrowful. A rich man sad? Why would he be sad when he's rich? Matthew even tells us that he had great possessions, which means that he wasn't just well off, as we say. He was very rich. And yet he was sad. Why? Because money can't buy happiness. That's become a rather trite saying, I know, but it need not be so trite if we think about it. Happiness will never be ours until we have an answer to death. We will never be truly happy until we have eternal life. So better to put it this way, money can't buy eternal life. Someone might say, oh, well, I'm not interested in eternal life. I just want to be happy. But you can't separate the two, happiness and eternal life, so that you will never just be happy in this life until this life is not all that there is for you. We can learn this right here and now. And we can find eternal life and true happiness by letting the law crush us like it's supposed to do, and by coming to Jesus with the humility of a little child. So here, I would imagine you recognize it, that we have another overlapping of themes last time in looking at Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. What did we learn? Well, we learned the will of God concerning marriage and divorce. But by that instruction from Jesus, we also learned that the ministry of the law is to crush, to convict us of sin to the point that we despair of ourselves and of our own obedience. And that's the lesson here as well. This man might have been crushed. Jesus made it so that the law of God towered over this man. Jesus made it clear that eternal life is an inheritance. It's a gift that can only be received and never earned. But you have to be a child to receive it. You must come to Jesus ready to receive, not to earn or achieve, but only to receive the kingdom blessing. And what is that blessing? It is the blessing of eternal life. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this teaching. Thank you for wielding the law of God in such a way as to teach this man, and even in our day to teach us, that we cannot earn, we cannot achieve eternal life, and that neither do we have to. For indeed, you are the Savior who has come to obey the law perfectly, to die that death demanded by the law, and by rising again from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your finished work. May each of us, by your work, put our faith in you and find true happiness. In your name we pray. Amen.